There was a man by the name of Paul. I'd like to talk about him a little bit this evening. We've asked this afternoon for Elder Joe Hayes to preach for us, followed by Elder Freddie Bowen. And I know you'll be in prayer for these good brothers, because each and every time somebody gets up to speak to God's people, he gets a little nervous. Palms get a little sweaty. And so these men, I'm sure, would desire an interest in your prayers. Paul was a man whom we're familiar with because he left a record of his life in his letters. And I believe Luke wrote the book of Acts and recorded much of the rest of what we know about the Apostle Paul. I'd like to pick up on something that I believe it was Elder Bowen said about a wheelbarrow and a man in Niagara Falls. I want us to go back to that illustration for just a little while and think about the Apostle Paul. And I can't tell that story as well as Elder Bowen can, but I do remember that there was a man who was watching this daredevil walk tightropes across buildings and so forth, and believed without fail that the man could do it, until he reached Niagara Falls and strung a wire across and was asked if he believed the man could cross Niagara Falls. Yes, and he did it, and came back to the man. Do you think I can do it rolling a wheelbarrow with 200 pounds in it? Yes, I do. Good. Hop in the wheelbarrow. I want us to think about the Apostle Paul briefly. This was a man who, according to the book of Acts, was standing there holding the clothing of the accusers as Stephen was stoned. And later on, we know in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, it's recorded for us that Paul was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way to Damascus, as we know, with letters to throw people in prison who would not recant their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was traveling on that road, he was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is Acts 9, the end of verse 4. And he said, "This is Paul." And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." How I'd like to frame this for this afternoon is this way. What do you suppose Paul expected when he asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me do?" Do you suppose that he knew that the Lord was going to ask him to jump into that wheelbarrow? There's one thing that I will say this afternoon that I have to admit, and it may sound strange, but I have to admit that I'm a bit afraid of success. Sounds contrary, doesn't it? But what would happen if I were to do as these elders have so rightly and wonderfully encouraged us to do, and ask the Lord to open doors in some fashion, in helping in my community, being compassionate, being able to preach and have boldness where God's people are concerned? What if I were to ask that? Would I be ready to hop in that wheelbarrow? I am afraid of success. I don't know whether Paul understood what he was asking when he asked that question. Maybe he did. But I wonder if through experience Paul was able to write these words to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, those words were written by a man in prison. And if my calculations are correct, about 25 years after what happened in Acts chapter 9. And we can go read in Corinthians about all the things that Paul would tell them that happened to him, shipwrecks and stonings and imprisonments and whippings and all of these things. But Paul says, I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. From prison, Paul speaks and writes to the Philippians. And as that younger man stood facing the Lord, the one who would become his Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I don't know if he understood what success was going to look like. But from prison, an older man writes, I want you to understand that everything that has happened to me, if I might phrase it this way, has been an answer to prayer. Everything that has happened to me is to the furtherance of the gospel. Throughout in the palace, and others are bold to speak the word of the Lord. Success can take a lot of forms. And if you're like me, to really begin to think about what might be an answer to prayer can be awfully scary. I don't know if I could be ready to hop in that wheelbarrow and go across Niagara Falls. But I also know that the Apostle Paul wrote this, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Let's know him whom we believe. And if perchance we be asked, we might be scared, we might be hesitant. But if there's any surer hand on the handles of that wheelbarrow, I can't think of it. Come ahead, Bridget.
Brothers, sisters, and friends, I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you this afternoon, and I hope that God is in these arrangements, and I hope that the Lord would bless us as we are assembled together. I'm going to call your attention this morning to a text of Scripture. I wanted to say something else, but I'm going to pass that. It might be a good idea. But, I want to say to start with that there's a lot of folks in the world that thinks that this kind of activity that you and I are doing, that serving the Lord is a drab, dreary sort of experience. I'm telling you, it's not. I've looked back over my years and found out that there's a lot of laughter that I've had while being among the Lord's people. In the year 1950, I'm fixing to tell you I'm pretty old. In the year 1950, my daddy bought a brand new 1950 Chevrolet. That thing actually had a radio in it. We could go up and down the road listening to the radio. We was in Rome, Georgia. Somebody asked me about that. In Rome, Georgia, going to visit the home of Elder G.J. Davis. And the only way across to get his house was to cross the Oostenaula River. The only way across the river was by ferry boat. No bridge or anything like that there. We had the radio on in the car, and he drove that car up onto the ferry boat, and they would have a little religious program on. When that ferry boat got started across the river, my mother didn't want to go. She began to holler about that and saying, look, what in the world are we getting into? He finally told her, said, just calm down. Said, I'm not going to put you or these kids, either one, in any danger. When we got about a fourth of the way across the river, those folks on the radio began to sing, you're drifting too far from the shore. Now that actually happened to us. But you see, you can look back on that, and we're actually having a fun time in serving the Lord. So I hope that we can all today look at it with that attitude. I'm going to call your attention this afternoon to a text of Scripture found in the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalms 133, and we're going to read verse 1. Now, in the times that I've been here, my mind seemingly has been in the book of Psalms, and I read a book from the Psalms the other night. Brother Boyden done accused me of opening up a can of worms. I may open up another one this afternoon. Hope not. But if I can open it up, I hope and get it closed before I sit down. I believe this afternoon there's three kinds of preaching that you can do. I believe that there's text preaching. I believe that there's subject preaching. And I believe that there's shotgun preaching. Now, the first two of those are self-explanatory. A person can take a text and preach from it. A person can take a subject and preach from it. But shotgun preaching is still preaching, I want you to understand. But he goes from one thing to another and still preaching the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it won't be a little bit hard. Sometimes that's a little bit hard to follow. That's a little bit hard to follow. Well, I hope this afternoon I'm going to do at least two of those kinds of preaching. I'm going to do some text preaching and I'm going to do some subject preaching. And I'm going to tell you this afternoon, I believe that there's some things today that the church needs. Forgot your attention? Now the skeptics are going to come back and say, I thought that you Primitive Baptist folks believed that the Lord Jesus Christ established his church on this earth, and he fixed everything in it that it needs. Yeah? Yeah? I'm going to tell you that. But what we're going to do is look at it in a different aspect of things that we need. There's some things today that you and I individually we need. And the first thing that comes to mind in the things that you and I today as a church body, as a family, as an individual, I need this. I need the grace of God. And I believe today that every church of Christ, regardless of where it's located, I believe that they need the grace of God. And I've heard people, let me tell you something, Primitive Baptist people sometimes are accused of things that aren't so. You know that? But whenever I hear those accusations made against me and the things that I believe in, my response to that is, if you believe that, come and see. I believe today that you and I need to be, the church needs to be reaching out to people. The first person that I ever baptized was a man for a long time was a stranger to Primitive Baptist. Didn't even know who they were. I married him and his wife, and it was a second marriage for both of them. They was widowed, both of them. She used to call me and say, Brother Hayes, I'm praying that somebody, that the God would send me somebody to live out my life with that would have things in common that I do, that would believe the things that I believe, that would want to go to the places that I do, would want to worship with me. And I got scared to death whenever God sent him. She wasn't going to take him whenever he got there. Now, that's a terrible sort of situation. She finally did. But his testimony to me was this, that I knew where I was wasn't right, but I didn't know where to go to find it. You know, the first thing that the church needs, brother, I'm fixing to say something that some folks in Georgia would hound me for. But I'm going to say it anyway. They'd hound me for it. I'm telling you, there's folks in our communities today that we need to reach out to. That we need to, how many people are just like this man was that knows the truth but don't know where to go to find it? I'm telling you, my friends, the first thing we need to do, that we've heard compassion, we've heard all that, we need to be reaching out to these people. Let me tell you something. There's folks today that are hunting, if you will, the truth, and we need to be showing it to them. We need to be showing it to them. All right, that's the first thing then that you and I need. And they told me, don't you worry. I'm not going to be here very long. Famous last words, what you told me. The next thing today that I believe every one of us needs is I believe today that we need the grace of God, just like I told you, because we're saved by it, we're redeemed by it, we're justified by it, and I'm going to tell you and I'm going to say this again, that I believe that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it was said right here, that some folks say we're not going to fly away, that we're not going to go to heaven, we're going to be carried. I'm going to tell you something. I did most of the driving coming out here. She was carried. But you know what? She got here. Don't that make sense? She is carried, but she still got here with me. So let's don't quibble over that. But I'm going to tell you this, that I still believe that some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I believe that's going to happen to us. But I believe today that grace is what we need. And I believe that because of that, when the resurrection day comes and whenever the Lord comes back after every one of those that are His, if we're saved by it, if we're redeemed by it, if we're justified by it, brother, we're going to be raised by it. You can't get by that. You can't get by that. Because after all, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if He rose again, them that He saved and them that He redeemed and them that He justified, they're going to rise again simply by His grace. All right. So the second thing today that you and I need is we need the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There's things today that you and I, as the Lord's people, need to be doing. Now the skeptic's going to come back and he's going to say, well, I thought you folks believed in the grace of God. Here's one of the things that we're accused of. Primitive Baptists are accused of sitting on the stool of do nothing. You ever hear that? And waiting for the Lord to do it all. Let me tell you something. I believe in times past that if we'd have waited for the Lord a little longer, we'd have been better off. We'd have been better off. But let me tell you this. I believe today that if we're going to do exactly as we're taught, you know, back there in the New Testament, I want somebody to tell me the answer to this. At the time that the Lord was 12 years old, at the feast of the Passover, they were a day's journey out of Jerusalem. You ever lost your child? We got one son, 31 years old. He's 31 or 2 years old, he is. I lost him one day. We hunted him all over the neighborhood. There was a little building out back of our house. I called and hollered and called. The neighbors even got out and looked up and down the road to find him. I said, if that kid ever comes home, brothers, he ever in trouble. You know what? When he got there, I was too glad to see him. Say much to him about it. You ever lose your child, but you be sick. They lost the child. But it took them 3 days' journey to get back. When they found him, they told him that his mother said, do you not, come on now, in modern day language. Come on now, it's time to go. He said, do you not know that I must be up and about my father's business? You know the next thing that we need to be doing? We need to be up and about our father's business. And I believe today, if we're going to be up and about our father's business, we're going to show this compassion, that we're going to share the truth, that we're going to long for and wait for an opportunity to hear the truth preached and to be in the fellowship and the assembly of the Lord's people. I'm telling you, there's some things today that you and I as a church body need to be doing. I'm telling you, the scripture teaches works. But it teaches works after grace is applied. So there's some things today that you and I need to be doing. The next thing that you and I need to be doing, I believe today, is that we need to be, that we need to be standing fast. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it says this, stand fast. Don't worry, I'm going to get back to that text in Psalms in just a few minutes. But this is what the Apostle Paul taught the Galatian church. And he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let me tell you something. I can go back to Georgia here tomorrow. But let me tell you something. I believe every one of us needs to be standing in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a place for us to stand. But one of the worst things that you and I, as the Church of God, can do, don't tell me this. Well, it was good enough for my granddaddy. It's good enough for me. Let me tell you something. My great-granddaddy was a Primitive Baptist preacher. But if our customs and our traditions don't go beyond my great-granddaddy, they don't go far enough. They don't go far enough. And I believe there's some things today that you and I need to be standing in, and we need to be standing in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, what's he made us free from? He's made us free from the law of sin and death. And brother, we ought to be sharing that with those that are around us, that it's not just us that's free from the law of sin and death. If he died for those people out there, they're under the same thing we are. they're free from that. I'm telling you, there's some things today that you and I need to be, you and I need to be doing. There's some things today that you and I need. Now let's go to the Psalms. In Psalms 133, it says this. I may not be through in 30 minutes. It might be 35. In Psalms 133, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know what we today, as the Lord's people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what we need to be doing? We need to be standing together. Had a discussion whenever I was here, yesterday afternoon, Brother Bowen said, he passed by me back there in the lunchroom, or I passed by him. He said, "Sit down, let's get acquainted." So I did. Let me tell you something. If I were to come in here preaching a non-resurrection, if I were to come in here preaching universalism, if I were to come in here preaching two seed, anything I can name you, do you know what? You wouldn't divide. You know what you'd do? You'd stand together and you'd say, if you're going to preach that stuff, don't do it here. We as Primitive Baptist people need today, especially today, in the times that we live in, we don't need to be divided. We need to be standing together, and we need to be standing in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I believe the scripture teaches us anything to do, I believe that it teaches us the unity of the scripture. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, "Now," let me tell you something. You know, I was surprised, I guess that's a good enough word. Whenever I hate to say this. When I began to study the scripture 45 years ago, that hurts my feelings saying that. I was surprised to find out that only 5 to 10% of the scripture deals with the life hereafter. I begin to think and say, well, if heaven is such a great place, why in the world don't it tell me more about it? So I can look at it with greater anticipation. You know why? Because that's already taken care of. I don't have to worry about that. Because that, as John chapter 14 said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's fixed, brother. The rest of that 90% deals with right now. That's where we need to be concerned about. And that's what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church. He uses that. "Now," he says in verse 10, "now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye shall speak the same thing." that you'll speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same in the same mind, in the same judgment. On the place where I live, there was two great big, you may not have them out here in the state of Oklahoma, but it was two great big pin oak trees. Those trees had to see Sherman's march to the sea. A windstorm came through one time and blew one of those giant trees over. That thing seemed solid on the outside, but you know where it was destroyed? It was destroyed from within. Let me tell you something. If we ever destroy ourselves, it's not going to be from an outside force. It would come closer to destroying ourselves from within, simply because we don't stand in unity. Let me tell you something today. I believe that unity of the Spirit, unity of the grace of God, unity of the resurrection of the body. It's important. Most divisions, it's happened over the years. They haven't happened over biblical issues anyhow. You know that? They've happened over personality clashes. They've happened over something that don't amount to a hill of beans. When if both of them was in the right spirit to start with, the whole thing never would have happened. If they'd have been perfectly joined together, if they'd been, as this scripture teaches us, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. In verse 13, go to verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. But here's the question that he asked right here. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let me tell you something. I hope that every person, I hope when I was baptized, my daddy baptized me, but he baptized me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we've got to do. That's all we've got to know. Again, further in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You know the one body that we're baptized into? We're baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? Then why are we divided? Why are we not today together preaching the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, my friends, today, that the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is the very thing today that you and I need. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Now, there's that standing fast again. Now, that word don't mean quick. It means to stand firm. I believe today that we need to be standing firm on the principles that this book teaches. And if we're going to stand firm on the principles that this book teaches, then we won't be dividing with one another. Don't that make sense to you? All right, so it says that whether I came to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, but you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What you and I today as a church body needs. We need to be standing together, striving, as this text of Scripture teaches us, striving together for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you a name. Name of Elder O.V. Marshall. You know, I found out that the Scripture is as up to date. And maybe my wife is sitting here, and maybe she won't mind me telling this, but she used to tell me whenever she's eating a grapefruit or something like that, she'd tell me, she said, "You know, that thing makes my teeth sharp." I told her one day, I said, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life. How in the world can eating that thing make your teeth sharp?" Until one day, I was reading in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 30. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Brother, you think that didn't condemn me? And I had to go apologizing after reading that? I'm telling you, my friends, today, told you that, tell you this, that I believe that the Scripture is as much up to date in 2010 as it was when it was written. And I believe today that it still applies in 2010. I heard this name of Elder O.V. Marshall. He was preaching one time, and he preached on the subject of on the subject of sides and condemning something similar to what I'm doing, if you will. And I want to say this, because he said, there's one question today that I'd like to ask each and every one of you. And Moses brought this out in the book of Exodus chapter 32, and verse 26, this is what Moses said about it. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." My friends, today, if we stand firm in the grace of God, if we stand firm the day that we're justified, that we're redeemed, that we're saved by the grace of God, that if we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, I submit to you to get today that every one of us that does that is on the Lord's side. And I can't think of a better place to be. And I can't think. I've got a One son, we told you, got one son. A 5-year-old granddaughter. And an 8-month-old grandson. And I found out something over these years. That I'm a lot more tolerant of the grandchildren than I was their dad. I don't know why that is, but I'm telling you, my friends, today, that if I raise my children and my grandchildren, I can't think of a better place to raise them and to teach them than to be on the Lord's side. So let us, as we serve one another, as we serve the Lord, as we serve this community, as we show compassion to one another, let us each one be on the Lord's side. May the Lord bless you.